Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's really great to get up here and prepare to preach after we've already had communion, because really once I think we've considered the saving blood of Jesus Christ, like the rest is kind of just like extra, right? So it's a great opportunity to be with you today. If you can, as we consider our passages, where I read from God's Word, if you could please, if you're able, please stand. I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and if you'll go to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, as we consider the words of Paul, his letter to the Ephesians, I just pray that you use this time to correct our hearts, to convict us where we need convicting, and most of all, Lord, as we consider moving on to this new year, that we will boldly leave this place and we will give our lives to you and to the gospel. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we consider this section, this verse, or these verses, I should say, finally be strong. You know, as we consider heading on into the new year, 2020, I'm sure that many of you have different ideas in your mind on what's going to happen this year. Teens, maybe you're thinking about graduation, maybe you're thinking about retirement or vacation or something like that. And while I don't think there is any problem at all with having ideas and expectations and New Year's resolutions, our world definitely has a different idea when you say be strong, right? And I think the big thing that our world teaches us is that we have to rely on ourselves, that being strong is in us. We have to work out more. We have to do better with our investments. We have to try harder. I saw one thing online where they were saying that, okay, this is a new decade. It feels like a clean slate. Well, there's probably many of you who are sitting here today that maybe it doesn't feel like a clean slate. Maybe you're dealing with carryover from 2019. Maybe there are things that you are not looking forward to. But I think as we consider this passage where Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians and he's telling them to be strong, I think it's very important to have perspective on that. Why are we strong? Why should we be strong? And when we consider what the world has for us, all of the self-help things out there, all of the different videos you can watch. I'm a big YouTube person. I like watching all the self-help things. But I think, again, we have to keep everything in perspective. And I thought of, if you've never spent much time in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes can actually be kind of depressing, depending on how you look at it. And when you consider Ecclesiastes, this was written by King Solomon, right? And King Solomon had everything. He had, I don't know if there's anyone living today that we could relate King Solomon to. I don't know, Jeff Bezos, I know he's rich. I've never done a comparison there. But, I mean, King Solomon had cities to keep his chariots and horses and things. But this is what King Solomon has in Ecclesiastes 1:1. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. And that word vanity can be translated as vapor or breath from the original language. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes round to the north, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already and in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Have I thoroughly depressed everyone? But I think it's very important when you consider where Solomon was and what Solomon had. He continues on, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's no joy in possessions, there's no joy in intelligence, there's no joy in joy. He sets out to find joy in whatever he could buy, he could do whatever he wanted. And at the end of the day, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what, and actually, let me just totally, as we approach Monday, what he tells us in Ecclesiastes, the only real thing that we have to look forward to is work. Okay, done. So, as we consider this idea of being strong, what are we supposed to find strength in? This actually, instead of all of the self-help and the New Year's resolutions and all of these great things that we read about, Ecclesiastes actually sounds more like my life. I don't know if anyone would agree, right? Monday comes, we get up, we go to work. Friday, we look forward to Friday. All of a sudden, Friday's gone. Sunday night, and we're getting back up on Monday. At work, right? Do the emails never, ever stop coming? No, emails never stop coming. Do you ever stop putting out fires? I'm looking here at my law enforcement friends here. Right? You go out, you try to do the right thing, and the criminals make it home before you do. Round and round and round it goes. But there is something that we can rest in today. There's something that we can rest in 2020. So, and this takes us to the book of Ephesians. And I am getting to what I just read earlier, but it's going to take me a little bit, sorry. If you consider, if you've ever spent much time with Paul's letters, Paul does an amazing job. He starts out, he's very systematic. He starts out the first section, the first few verses or the first few chapters are doctrine, and then he takes us right to application. I've told you all of these things, now here's what you do about it. And we see the exact same thing here in Ephesians. So if you would actually turn to me all the way to the beginning of Ephesians. And we're going to work through Ephesians. And the reason that I'm doing this is, again, when we consider this finally command here in chapter 6, we have to consider everything that Paul has told us up until this point. So starting in chapter 1, and I'm going to go through, and it's going to be brief, so I will try to help you keep up. I'll try to give you verse numbers. But Paul starts right off. He does not waste any time. He gives his normal greeting, and then he kicks off. He doesn't waste any time. So in verse 3, and mind you, I also should tell you that remember, Paul's writing this as a prisoner. He's a prisoner. He has actually been with the Ephesians twice, and now he is writing this, it is believed, chained to a Roman guard, which will also help you as he writes here in chapter 6. He's talking about armor. So you can't help but think that as he's sitting here chained to a Roman guard, that he is not picturing all of these things, as well as the Old Testament, as he goes through and gives us this. So again, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Skipping ahead, making known to us by the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not some things, not the things just today in church, but all things. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Be praise to him forever and ever. And then we go on down to verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, big phrase there, and you heard it and you believed it, were sealed. It's done. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. It's not your works. It's not how much you read the Bible. It is the Holy Spirit's sealing you. That is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then we go on down. Verse 18, and he is praying, Paul is praying, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the work of his great might, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And I don't know about you, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we did communion. There's something, at least in my mind, and I don't think it's sacrilegious to say, I see Jesus sitting down. He is hung on a cross. He says it's finished. And then God seats him, which, remember, if you are not aware, is a position of authority. He is seated at the right hand of God. And I almost picture him sitting there saying, now what? I have crushed the head of the devil. Now what do you have? Which is nothing. He is now seated, fully man, at the right hand of God. Far above all rule, and this is important as we consider strength. Listen to where he is. He is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if that doesn't give you strength to face whatever you are currently dealing with, whatever may come in 2020 or 2030 or whenever, this should give you strength. It's important to notice here. It took me a few times to read this. I'm not always the quickest person. But in those verses, from what I'm able to count, I probably missed some. In those verses, there are 37 references. Just in 3 to 23, there are 37 references to him, to his, and to he. Guess what's not there? You and I, other than what he did for us. We did nothing. He did it all to his glory. And then we move on to chapter 2. Now, this is where we come in, and it's not going to be as glorious as obviously what we see in the previous verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. Now I have to stop here for a second. That is probably the best conjunction in the entire Word of God. But God. And the wonderful part about that is whatever you came in here today with, you just put it before that, and it's taken care of. You know, I always kid around, we always kid around, but erases everything you just said, but it really does. You come in here today, whatever you are carrying with you, whatever sin you're bringing in, I was a thief, but God. I was a liar, but God. I was an adulterer, but God. But what did God do? Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So when we were dead, we had no heartbeat. There's nothing a body can do. There's nothing that a dead person can do. The heart is stopped. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us while we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this morning, if you are coming here, if you are finding security in the fact that you came to church, if you are finding insecurity in the fact that maybe you didn't read the Bible like you should have, maybe you didn't pray as much as you should have, maybe you're feeling really good about yourself because you did read the Bible. And man, you've got all kinds of verses memorized. And you could get up here and do a better job than anyone. But God has nothing to do with us. God, because he loved us while we were dead, wretched sinners, saved us. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens. So that right seat that God is sitting in, that Jesus is sitting in right now, that's where we are if you are a child of God today. If you are a child of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted the blood of Christ on the cross, you are seated with him in heavenly places. So that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How would you guys think if you gave gifts to your kids over here, you wrapped them up all nice, and they started walking around talking about what a great gift you gave them, and they start boasting about it? You'd probably take it back and return it. We can't boast because of what Christ did for us while we were dead. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it isn't the good work. Good works we should be doing good works. We should be reaching out to the community. We should be involved in different ministries, but when we find ourselves relying on that to go to heaven, that is the problem. That is the problem, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God saved us. So we go on down to verse 11, and Paul hits us again. Therefore, remember, one time you Gentiles, all in the flesh, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope. And then if you go on over to verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Again, we continue to see this over and over and over again. Paul does not let up in this letter to the Ephesians. He continues to hit that we were nothing, that we were dead, and it was all by the glory and grace of Jesus Christ that we have anything to look forward to. And I urge you to continue to, as we go through these last couple chapters here, that you continue to think about the whole armor of God and being strong. So if we go over to chapter 3, verse 16, and Paul is praying here. He's praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul launches into, probably most of you know this doxology. But as we consider what we've gone through, I almost, in my mind, and I don't know if you want to join me there, sometimes it can be a crazy place, that you consider we're going through basic training right now. We are getting ready to go to battle. So imagine you're going through basic training. This is our rallying cry. This doxology here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. If you're facing something today, he is able to do far more abundantly than all you can even think. You can't even think about the blessings that he can bring you and what he has done for you. You can't even think about it. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Hopefully that gives you strength. Hopefully as you consider this year, maybe you're dealing with an illness or something like that. This right here, to him be the glory, because he can do far more for you than you can ever even think. But he's not done. Paul, doing the amazing things that he does, he goes on. Now he applies it. What does it mean for us as Christian? What does it mean for us as a church in Johnstown in 2020 to take all of this information, which is the gospel? What does it look like? And of course, Paul starts off, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What have you been called for? If you are a child of Christ today, you have been called for great things. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is why this next verse is why it's so important to be with a body of other believers. Because there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if maybe you're wondering about where you fit in, and I know we've had conversations like this as deacons, what should our ministry be? Where do we fit into ministry? How should we handle these things? What does God have for me? Right here, he gives us a pretty good outline of what we should be doing. That we should be patient. That we should be loving one another. That we should be maintaining unity. And then it goes on and speaks of the church. Down in verse 14, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists or the preachers, the shepherds, actually the shepherds would be translated as pastor, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So not to equip the saints to just tackle the next week. We don't come to church just to, okay, I feel good. I've got the word of God today. I've heard some good preaching. Depends on what you feel after this. And I'm ready for the next week. No, you are being equipped for the work of the ministry. For what? For building up the body of Christ. Because we are the body of Christ. And then on down in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. We should not be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And if you are not grounded in the word, I think that's very easy to do. I'll speak for myself. If you're not grounded in the word, if you don't know what scripture says, it's very easy. It's very easy to maybe follow a pastor somewhere, maybe follow somebody on TV that you maybe even respect. Because guess what? Who are they? They're sinners just like we are. So we can get tossed to and fro unless we are grounded in the gospel and in the word of God. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's so much more I could say about that, but I want to keep moving. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Church, today we are no longer Gentiles. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you are grafted in. You are no longer, this is not talking about you. Now granted, we do not maybe have the heritage of the Jews or of Israel, but we are grafted in. So we are not to act like the Gentiles that we once were. And then he continues in verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Today, if you are trying to kind of straddle that line, if you know the gospel, maybe you've accepted the gospel, but you're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot, like because you're here on Sunday, keep one foot in the gospel or in your Bible reading or in your church attendance, it won't work. Because he doesn't say, well, go ahead and make a gradual transition over. No, put it off. Take it off and put on your new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Down in verse 29, in further instruction, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 33, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. How many of you violate that before you even get out of bed in the morning? How many of you are bitter in the morning? How many of you make the mistake of checking your email before you get out of bed? Yeah, that'll make you bitter. Wrath, anger. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. I pray as a member of leadership here at JIBC that this is the place, and I know I share it with my fellow brothers on the board, that this is the place that we come to find tender-hearted, forgiving one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave us. That is where we should be for 2020. On to chapter 5. More instruction. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then I'm going to skip on down because we're short on time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of time. This is a problem that I have. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Is there evil around us, church? Within the past week, we have seen real evil. We've seen real evil by the, I don't remember where the church was, where the gunman walked in. Texas. We've seen the evilness in Iran. But we have but God. But God. So skipping on down, going to verse 22, and then we need to move on. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Verse 26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And finally, we come back. And hopefully that's made sense where we've gone. I did not feel that I could try to explain what Paul had for us here, being strong in the Lord, without looking at everything prior to. Because again, if you read much of Paul, if you read the epistles, it is very, very specific. He does not leave anything to chance. He is very methodical in everything he does and how he lays it out. So now we consider this idea of being strong in the Lord. He's lined us up on the battlefield. We've gone through basic training. In my mind, consider your whatever movie you like. In my mind, for whatever reason, I was thinking of Lord of the Rings. Everyone's lined up. And mind you, just a little side note, J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, I did not realize this, he fought in World War I. Much of the imagery and things that he puts into that series is what he experienced in World War I. So we're lined up. We are ready. We understand the gospel. I hope you understand the gospel, because you can't get to but God unless you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you are here today, I urge you to not leave this place until you have accepted what Christ has done for you, because you have to go back up to where it says you were dead. You're still there. You are still there. Nothing that you do, you are still dead until God saves you. And you have to believe and trust in him. So if you are one of my fellow soldiers here today, and we are lined up on the line, and we are considering what the world is throwing at us, what Satan is throwing at us. In fact, let's look at that real quick. And we have some scripture references that we can look at. We see what Satan does. The schemes of the devil, we know what that looks like. In Genesis chapter 3, the fall, what did Satan do? He used the flesh. Because here, Paul tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, so on and so on. But Satan, while we're wrestling with him, he uses our flesh. And he did this with Adam and Eve. In chapter 3 of Genesis, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? I'm sure you guys can like think about this in your own lives. Maybe you have somebody who's trying to have a negative influence on your life. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you're wrestling with your own flesh. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that mind frame, that way of thinking today? So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. But we also see the schemes of the devil in the New Testament, in Matthew, the tempting of Christ. And here we can really glean some good information on how we should treat the schemes of the devil. And the tempter, being Satan, came and said to him, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 4. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, what would you do? I'll tell you what I would do. I'd be like, ha, got you. I see that, and I change something else into whatever. I'd do that in a heartbeat. It wouldn't be just any loaves of bread. It'd be like fresh baked bread, like the kind that you like. But that's not what Jesus did. He says, it is written. Where is it written, church? It's written in God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But the devil didn't give up. And this shows you the audacity of Satan. This is Jesus. Do you think he didn't know who Jesus was? He absolutely knows who Jesus is. And if he can turn Jesus at this moment, everything's done. So he took him to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And again, Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil continues, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Brother and sister, you cannot tell me there's one person that Satan has not said that to you. I will give you everything. I will give you the job. I will give you money. I will give you the vacation. I will give you whatever. All you have to do is follow me. And our flesh will go there. But what did God say? Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So that is where we should go in 2020. We shall worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. So again, I bring you back. We're lined up. The world is against us. Satan is against us. Our flesh. Why is this so hard? It's because we are still in the flesh. Sin is still bearing down on us. And the only way we can be strong. Why does Paul tell us to be strong? Do you think he would have told us to be strong if it wasn't going to be hard? We don't say, hey, put on a coat if it's warm outside. No, it's because it's cold. He is calling us to be strong because it's going to be very, very hard. But the other thing I want to draw your attention to, and I'll try to wrap this up here quickly. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? His might. So that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then down in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. So in my mind, what he's saying, once you've done everything you can to do, or what you've done everything you can to stand, guess what we're supposed to do? Stand. Don't attack. We don't go after people. We stand. We don't run away. I read some commentaries that actually said the armor of that time, there was no protection on the back. It was only in the front is where you have the protection. So just stand. The strength of God will give you what you need. But we have to stand together. We have to stand under His strength, not under our strength. Have you ever depended on your strength in your life? If so, where did it get you? Probably not very far. There are some here that are way stronger than me, but I'm just saying. And here's, I guess, the last thing that I want to leave us with. This is a message to each one of us. I want to speak for a second to fathers and husbands. We have to be strong. Do not succumb to what our world would tell you. Because what would our world tell you, men? That we are a bunch of bumbling idiots. That all we care about is sports, power tools, whatever else. Not that those things are bad. Sorry, Paul. But do not succumb to what the world would want us to do, because sin and the flesh absolutely wants to get the man out of the way. If you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is very depressing, but what it shows you is what people in the past have done. We don't suffer. How many Bible apps do you have on your phone right now? I've got two of the little rows of them. But so there's a story about Bishop Ridley and Bishop Latimer. And they were one of the first ones to suffer under Bloody Mary. And they were simply suffering because they would not recant. And so they are led together to be burned at the stake. And as they are chaining them to the stake, this is what Latimer says to Bishop Ridley. Be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. Play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out. Brothers, men, are we prepared? We may never be burned at the stake, but it feels like it's on the horizon. When's the last time you felt comfortable to proclaim Jesus' name? There's also, I want to throw this in there, there was a pastor in the early 1500s in England by the name of Gurnell. And he said this about men who do not stand up and are not full of the word and well-rounded. He said, they pass their wretched days like many swine. They never look up to heaven till God lays them on their back. Man, I'm not saying that we're better than women. Most of the time I feel like we're nothing without women. Look at Genesis. It's not good for us to be alone. But we have a mandate to stand and to be strong and to lead our household and to lead the church. But I'm not going to leave my sisters out. Wives, mothers, stand strong. You are being given a false narrative by society today. You have an innate ability to care, to just care. My wife stays at home every day and homeschools our children. That can only come from God. There is no way that I could do that. Where do your kids run when they're hurt? Usually to the mother. It's because they are consoling. You guys have an unusual ability to just love and care. And finally, teens. Do not listen to society when society tells you that you don't know what you're doing, that all you care about is your phone, that you are that generation. Guess what? We were all that generation. And guess what? We messed it up so bad that you guys are still having to deal with it. You guys have in the palm of your hand all the time, right, Michaela? All the time, a tool. It can either kill or it can spread the gospel all over the earth. You have an unbelievable opportunity, especially to this group at JIBC, with a pastor that loves you and cares for you, and deacons that love you and care about you. Be strong. Don't listen to the world, because it's all a bunch of lies. So, brothers and sisters, church, put on the full armor of God. There's no preconditions here. It doesn't fit one person better than the other. This is not a, whether you are, and women, you'll love this, it fits you. You don't have to try it on. It just fits. It's not like David, where he actually had to take the armor off so he could go out and fight Goliath. Because it didn't fit. No, it fits. Put it on and stand strong. Men are called, women are called, kids are called, teens are called. Just put it on and worship God, but God. In Psalms, I want to leave you with this prayer. Psalm 61, 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you have given us a lot to think about. But Father, I'm so glad that you have not made this gray, that you have not made this unclear, that you have laid this out very clearly, that we should worship you, that we should accept the blood of Jesus Christ, but most importantly, that you acted while we were still dead in trespasses and sins. But you loved us so much that you would send your son to die for us. And Father, I apologize. Sometimes I almost think we say that. It rolls off of our tongues so easily. And we don't consider the full magnitude of what happened there. That if it wasn't for that, we would be lost. And so, Father, I praise you. I praise you that you are so powerful. You are the almighty creator. There is no murderer. There's no politician. There's no Ayatollah in Iran that is more powerful than you. In fact, you have laid it all out before the foundation of the earth. You know what's going to happen. And you have given us a way out. So, Father, I pray today that not one person leaves here that is not sure about their salvation. Because we are called to be strong. And the only way we can be strong is through you. Convict those today who are not trusting in your strength. And for those who are the children of Christ that have accepted that, remind us we need convicting. Even though we have accepted that, we are still called to be strong and to lay fully on your power. So, Father, we thank you for the time that we've had today. We thank you for your word. And most of all, we thank Jesus Christ. Now, let me leave you. I want to take you back to that great doxology, and I want to leave you with that. And I say to all of you, brothers and sisters, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.